The church is depicted, his people are depicted as a woman in Bible prophecy, Revelation 12 and Revelation 19, and not just any woman, but a woman of purity, clothed with the sun there in verse 1 of chapter 12, and then clothed in fine linen, clean and bright there in 19 verse 8. And here in Corinthians, this is in your notes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So again, Christ's people are represented as a beautiful, chaste, pure woman. And that's a depiction you see. There's a second woman in Revelation we're going to look at this morning. And that's for question number 6. How does God describe those who reject his end time truth? Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, verse 4 and 5. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her head a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. So, here's one woman, here's the other woman. This woman is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, clean and bright, and then this woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet. Not only that, but she is has a golden cup full of abomination and wickedness, and has a terrible, awful name, and is also an adulterous, harlotress woman. And here is an artist's picture of her, and that's probably a rather conservative picture of what the author had in mind. So this promiscuous church, what does the idea of a promiscuous church depict? But the church's unfaithfulness to her husband, right? Jesus called in Old Testament times, God referred to his people as playing the harlot when they were unfaithful to him, when they went after pagan gods. He said, you're just like a harlot. You're unfaithful to me because you're following after other gods. I want you exclusively to myself. And so this woman depicts the church that compromises with the world. Let's go to question number 7. How does James describe spiritual adultery? James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with who? With the world is what? Enmity with God. So when I'm a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God. And then continuing the verse, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so there you have it again. Spiritual adultery is compromising with the world. And so the church or the person who is compromising with the world cannot at the same time be God's friend, right? That's what the Bible teaches. So here are the two women. One is pure and clean, clothed with the sun as depicted in Revelation 12, clothed with fine linen, clean and bright, Revelation 19. And then on the right is that woman clothed in purple and scarlet, and decked with all kinds of jewelry. She's trying to make herself beautiful. Why? Because she doesn't have the beauty of Christ's presence. And she's drunken with more than just abominations, but the blood of the saints. I'm going to look at these two women. We're going to start with the woman on the right, representing Babylon. We're going to look at Babylon the Great, as that woman depicts. We're going to look at 4 basic identifiers and see if we can discover who that woman on the right is. Revelation 17, you can go in your notes or you can go to Scripture, Revelation 17, verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So number 1, the woman is dressed in scarlet. Verse 9, chapter 17, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the beast which she rides on are the seven mountains where she sits, where her center of residence is. And so, number two, this woman sits on seven hills. That is Babylon's location. Modern spiritual Babylon's location is on the seven hills. And then verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with what? If you look in your Bibles, she's drunk with what? The blood of the saints. It's in your lesson too. The blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So not only does she have a cup full of abominations, but this cup is all, but she is drunk. Excuse me. She's drunk with the blood of martyrs. So this woman, church, this fallen, compromising church has red eyes because she's full of the blood of martyrs. Then number three. That is number three. She's persecuted the saints. Number four, 18. Revelation 18, 1 through 5. And I'm going to look this one up because I don't have it in front of me. Revelation 18, 1 through 5. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. There you have more of the abomination concept coming out. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So not only is she drunk, but the nations of the world have drunk of her delicacies and are also influenced, perverted by her. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know what happens in Exodus when God comes down and remembers his people in the book of Exodus? What happens? He raises up Moses, decimates the kingdom of Egypt, and leads his people out. You see, this time in Revelation 18 is the time that we're living in before the coming of Jesus, because God is fully aware of the rebellious lifestyle of Babylon, the rebellious lifestyle of Babylon the Great, and has seen the blood of the martyrs that she's gorged on, has seen her rebellious actions, and is putting in motion the bringing down of Babylon the Great. Can you say amen? Just like at the time of Egypt, at the time of Israel and Egypt, God is moving to ultimately deliver his people. So number four, this power will lead others to sin, causes people to sin. So the whole point and movement of this power is to lead others into rebellion against God. So before we identify this power, we're going to ask one more question. What is sin? How does the Bible define it? You may have this memorized by now. We've looked at it in at least two other presentations. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness or transgression or rebellion. And so sin is rebelling against God's law. And so this power, this evil, wicked woman, is teaching men and women to rebel against God and his word, God and his law. So who is it? We've talked on multiple occasions about this one. We started the seminar on night two or three. We talked about it. Last weekend, we'll mention it briefly again this morning. This woman is referring to the same power that's referred to by the little horn in Daniel 7, by the beast of Revelation 13, the first beast out of the sea. And this power is none other than the papacy and the work of Catholicism over the centuries. Satan has raised up that power to lead human beings to rebel against God. And as we mentioned before, it's not about Catholics, but about a power that's been raised up to lead men and women to rebel against God. Because in the end, being a German doesn't make me a Nazi, right? Being an American doesn't make me an Indian hater, right? So being a Catholic doesn't make someone a hater of God. But the papacy itself, as a power, has been raised up to lead men and women away from God's word. And so there are many wonderful people in the Catholic Church. I have good friends that are Catholic. The voice of Jesus is calling to them like he's calling to us to follow Jesus where he leads, right? Amen? So the big question is not where are you at now, but where are you going, right? Where are you going? So Jesus is calling to his people from around the world, in every location, every culture, and inviting them to come into his one fold and his one church. So real quick review, Rome is the city on seven hills. It's known for that. It also, as you can see in the picture, is clothed in purple and scarlet. And it admits to killing Christians during the Dark Ages. As we read before, only a novice in church history would deny that. And the church also admits and claims to have been the one with the authority to change God's sacred seventh-day Sabbath, as it is in the Bible, to Sunday. Let's go to question 9. Who else is associated with Babylon? Revelation 17, verse 5, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So this is not just a single harlot, but she is also what? She's the mother of harlots. So she has not only been rebellious herself, but she has led others to share in her harlotry. And so who are her daughters, if she's a mother? Who are her daughters? So in Bible prophecy, if a woman is a church, then that means that daughters of the harlot would also be churches. Those would be churches that embrace in whole or in part the teachings of the mother church. If it's a harlot daughter, right? Their mother would be fallen papal system of doctrine. There was a comment by John O'Brien, Faith of Millions. I believe he was a priest. And he wrote this, Sunday observance remains as a reminder of the mother church from which the non-Catholic sects broke away. Like a boy running away from home but still carrying in his pocket a picture of his mother or a lock of her hair. That's page 400. So the church even recognizes that the Protestant churches that have fled her company have not gone very far from Mother, because many are holding on, or most are holding on, to pieces of the Catholic faith that are not based in Scripture, but based in Catholicism. So God is calling his people to leave behind all false doctrine, right? Calling us to embrace his truth 100%. Let's go to question number 10. What are the characteristics of the pure woman? Revelation 12, verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The dragon obviously is Satan. And he used the Roman church during the 1260 years of persecution to wield major control over the European powers and lead in persecution against God's people. And the Waldenses fled into the mountains, the Alps. There were others who fled to other places to try to get away from the great persecution that the church was taking leadership in. So what we have to know is this. The true church, the pure church that God is talking about in Revelation, has to be come to light after 1798, after the end of the papal persecution, has to come to light then. Any church that existed during or before the papal persecution can't be the church that God is pointing toward when he talks about his true church. Let's continue. What happens to this church in the very end of time? Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So there you have it. This church that comes to light must be coming to light after 1798, because that's when the rest of her offspring become apparent. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So a remnant, what's a remnant? I asked the question about a sowing, because I know about it from when I was a kid, but I don't know how many of you sow. Any of you sow? It's almost a lost art. There are a few who still sow. And if you're looking for the rest of something, when you're making a dress, sometimes you'd get 3 yards and you'd get to the maybe the collar or something, and you'd realize that you'd not bought enough fabric. And so you go back and they say, well, we don't have any more of that cloth. But you can check, and where would you check? In the remnant bin, right? And so you go there, and maybe they still have them at Joann Fabrics or wherever, but you go and you look through there, and what are you looking for? A piece of cloth that looks identical to the cloth out of which your dress is made, because that, or your shirt or whatever it is, because that's what you started with. And so the remnant church is going to be identical to the God's faithful people throughout history, whether Israel or the New Testament church. You can pick either one, but they'll have the same faith and theology characteristics, doctrinal characteristics that God's people have had throughout history. Amen? So we're looking for God's people. We don't have to spin a bingo ball and find out which numbers come out and hope that's the right numbers. We don't have to scratch off a lottery card and hope that it comes up with the right number. We can actually look at the characteristics of God's people in the past and look for people living today who exhibit the same characteristics, right? Let's go to question number 12. What will the church be doing at the end of time? Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so God's people at the end of time will be taking the message of truth to the whole world, right? Not just to their neighborhood, not just to their nation, but to the entire planet. So whoever God's people are, they must be people who have global mission in mind and a global work in progress. Notice Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Where? Look in your notes. It's there under question number 12. To preach to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the gospel message goes where? To the whole world. And what is in that gospel message? We're going to look at several points and find out what is this gospel message about. First one, Revelation 14:7, next verse. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So number one, they will be proclaiming judgment is come, according to Revelation 14:7. In fact, they'll be teaching that according to Bible prophecy since 1844, we've been living in the time of judgment predicted by Revelation chapter 8. Daniel predicted in Daniel chapter 8. Secondly, they will call men and women to worship Scripture. To worship the Creator. You can see that in Scripture there in 14 verse 7. And worshiping the Creator, as we've talked about on several occasions, is worshiping on the Creator's day of worship, the Sabbath. Not honoring, as we talked about last night, not honoring pagan ideas, not honoring the papal Sunday, but honoring the Creator's Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, and honoring the Creator on His Sabbath. Secondly, verse 8 tells us, another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So secondly, this gospel includes a teaching not only about judgment and honoring God and worshiping Him, but also includes a warning about end time Babylon and inviting God's people to come out of Babylon. Verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. So third, this movement will teach, this end time movement will teach about the mark, about the beast, and about how to avoid receiving that mark. Number 5, Here is the patience of the saints, Revelation 14, 12. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So number four, we'll teach obedience to all of God's commandments by faith. So this is not a movement that's teaching we can be saved by obedience, but a movement that teaches that we're saved by grace through faith and that salvation leads us to total loyalty and obedience of the Creator. Amen? And then continuing, then I heard a voice, verse 13, from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Fifth, this gospel includes a teaching that death is a peaceful rest as believers await the triumphant return of Jesus and the resurrection. Number six, there are only five. I had my numbering wrong in my notes, but the slide is correct. So God's last day church will be restoring the truth lost during the dark ages, truth that God has given to his people through the ages by the holy prophets, as they were called in Acts, will be restored to God's people before the coming of Jesus. That is the time we live in, right? God's restoring his truth. Number 13, what other identifying characteristic of God's end time church does the Bible describe? Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So not only will the remnant people be faithful to God's commandments, but they will have the testimony of Jesus. What is that testimony? Revelation 19:10. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks about the spirit of prophecy in greater length, but today we're simply going to say that it indicates that God's movement would be a prophetic movement, would be founded on prophecy and following the words of his prophets. Number 15, who fulfills these four identifying marks of God's remnant church? It's exciting for me to talk about this as a pastor, but it's also a humbling thing because the bottom line is, whoever this movement is, has a great responsibility, don't they? Because God is calling, like Israel of old, was called by God, raised up by God, to demonstrate God's truth and what it meant to follow God's truth to the nations around them, weren't they? Did God have a people in the Old Testament? He did. And he had great expectations for them. And so whoever God's people are at the end of time, God has equally great expectations for them. So it's a benefit to know who they are, isn't it? So we can know if we're part of them, and if we are part of them, so we can know what God is calling us to do. And so let's look at those identifying marks. Number one, there is a church that arose after 1798 that keeps all of God's commandments, that proclaims the gospel globally, and that has the spirit of prophecy. And that church, I believe with all my heart, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you look around the globe, there isn't any other church that has a global reach that is keeping all of God's commandments. That is talking about the truth about what happens after death. That's lifting up the teaching about the judgment having begun in 1844, that Jesus is now in his final phase of ministry. There isn't any other church that has the kind of global mission reach that Seventh-day Adventists have outside of Catholicism. There are two churches that are everywhere, or almost everywhere, and that's Catholicism and Adventism. In just about any country of the world, you can find a Seventh-day Adventist congregation. They might be in someone's house, and you can find a Seventh-day Adventist congregation, and you can find, or a Catholic congregation around the world. The only Protestant movement that is literally working in just about every place around the world. There are some countries where it's not public knowledge necessarily, but they're working. Some of the Muslim countries are difficult to have any public presence, but they're working. God's people are at work around the planet, spreading his final message of warning to to our world, saying, listen, we're in a time of judgment. Everything isn't as it appears. The Christian churches around the world that are professing loyalty, they're still clinging to Mother Church. Jesus is inviting you to come out and follow his truth. So it leaves a great responsibility on us as Seventh-day Adventists, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. If we go back to this list, God's called us as Seventh-day Adventists to talk about judgment having come. That life today is not the same as it always was. God has called you and I to warn our world about end-time Babylon and the false teachings that are flooding the world out of Babylon. God is calling us to warn the world about the beast and its mark, and calling men and women to loyalty to the Savior, obedience to his commandments, not to be saved, but through faith in Christ. And five is calling us to tell the truth about what happens after death, about what happens in hellfire, straightening out the misrepresentation that Satan's propagated around our world about death and about a God who could torment people for the rest of eternity. Unmasking the devil's lies. That's part of our responsibility as Seventh-day Adventists. And it's an invitation that I make to you today, inviting anyone who hasn't joined us in sharing the most incredible truth before the coming of Jesus with the world, it's your opportunity, my invitation, to join with this great movement, God's end-time people, to share his message around the world. Let me get back to my place. There it is. Question 16. How is Jesus working to unite his faithful followers? Jesus, verse 16, Jesus says about his sheep, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, sometimes we take for granted that God has raised up Seventh-day Adventists to be a united family of believers who honor the teaching of Acts 17 and follow Scripture as the exclusive authority of faith. Sometimes we take for granted that we are God's called and chosen. What a responsibility that is for us, isn't it? What an opportunity it is to band together to proclaim the soon coming of Jesus. Amen? Back to where we're at. So Jesus is calling all of us, no matter where you are. You know, the call of Jesus is not a commentary on our past. If you love Jesus today, is that good? If you love Jesus yesterday, is that good? Yes, of course. If you learn today that what you did yesterday wasn't his will for you, what's the big issue? Is it to worry yourself sick about what you did yesterday? No, if you need to make something right, make it right, right? But Jesus is not inviting us to spend our time worrying about the past. He's not commenting on our sincerity in the past, but he's inviting us to simply continue the journey, right? So when God calls us forward, he's simply calling his sheep to continue walking in the light. That means you've been in darkness in the past, right? But he's simply inviting you to continue following light. So sometimes people worry, you know, well, I have believed such and such all my life. How can I change now? Well, it's easy. You've been a sheep all your life, right? So just keep being a sheep. What's the difference? Just because you change some things you believe doesn't change your status as a sheep, does it? So the big issue is not what we believe, what we don't believe, but that everything we do is following the shepherd. And as he leads us, we embrace his faith. We continue adapting our faith to come closer and closer to harmony with the shepherd, right? So I don't live to guard my doctrinal positions. I live to be faithful to Jesus. Isn't that why you live? And so that my life and doctrine ultimately comes to be a reflection of the life and teaching and doctrine of Jesus. That's what I want to stand by. Let's go to question number 17, Revelation 18, verse 1. By the way, I don't want you to get the impression that I don't think that standing by what by true doctrine is not important, but my point is this. Sometimes we become defensive about our belief system. But is that what we live and die for, is our belief system? No, what we're living or dying for is Christ. And so when I discover that I'm out of harmony with Christ, leaving behind what I once believed is not a problem, because my goal is to be in harmony with Jesus. So that's my goal. So that's what I'm emphasizing right now at that point, is that we're here to follow Jesus. If you got to leave something behind, no big deal, because you're still on the same page you were before. I want to follow Jesus. Amen? Revelation 18:1 is the answer to this question. What must we do to join the group of believers who are wholeheartedly following Jesus? Revelation 18:1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. We've been to this verse before, going back to it briefly. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Is that a place you want to be? Is that a place I want to be? And so here's the invitation. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. What's interesting is Jesus has people who are living in a place spiritually in a church environment that is a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit. Isn't that interesting? He has his people who are in that kind of an environment. And yet he calls to them, come out of her, my people. Lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. What is the invitation? How do we, as the question states here, how do we join the group of wholehearted end-time believers? We heed the invitation of Jesus to come out and come in to his one fold. Amen? And you know, for Seventh-day Adventists, this is a good invitation. Sometimes we've come out with our body, but not with our heart. God doesn't want us just to come out with our bodies and come into a new church and have our names on a new book, but wants our heart to come out of Babylon. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife's heart was still in Babylon, so it didn't make any difference where her body was. It was because her heart was still back in Sodom. Before the coming of Jesus, he's calling us out, our heart as well as our bodies, to come out of Babylon so that we're totally committed to Jesus in following this Lamb wherever he leads us. So, real simple question. How do we know the difference between God's people and Babylon? It's pretty much answered by one question. Who keeps God's commandments? All of them. And then once you've answered that question, you've made a list of every church that keeps all the Ten Commandments, then it's a real quick follow-up to go down the list and say, okay, well, what church honors the teaching of the Bible and what happens after death? What church teaches the prophecy of Jesus' judgment beginning then? And after you've gone through those two questions, you're pretty much down to the end of the line. And you've come home to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So today there's a great confusion. Before the coming of Jesus, there will only be two groups. Those faithful to Jesus, honoring all of his commandments, embracing his truth in his one fold, and those who are choosing to follow the world in some form or another. Those are the two groups that are left, that will be left before the coming of Jesus. So Jesus invites you today, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest. Rest from the confusion of Babylon. Rest from the conflicting and mixed up ideas of Babylon. Rest in the truth of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Will you heed his invitation and surrender your life to the voice of the Savior through his word today? Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to follow the voice of Jesus. That's what we want to learn to do. So that no matter where we are today, no matter what things we still don't understand completely, no matter what errors we might be embracing, that we're learning to hear the voice of Jesus so as he calls us out of darkness into light, we follow him instead of clinging to the darkness. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us hearts for you. Thank you for the beautiful truth that you have an end time people, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, a movement dedicated to following your word and proclaiming your word. Thank you for the honor and humbling privilege of being part of a movement that is called to share your truth with the world. Forgive us as Seventh-day Adventists where we have fallen so far short of sharing the beautiful truth of Jesus in our example and by our words. And grant us courage to share it your way with boldness. We pray that you'd be with those who are considering being part of this great mission, those who are considering joining us in this great mission of warning the world, of lifting up the truth of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus before our world. Grant them courage in this decision to follow your voice as you lead them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn today, and that is page, it'll come up in a minute. What page is it? Page 340. 348, The Church Has One Foundation.
Shall we all stand for our closing song, please?
The Church Has